Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is indeed my privilege to be here preaching in this church today. Thank you for the invite, and I hope and trust that you'll be blessed by God's word today. Let's pray for the sermon which is about to be preached. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder that in Christ alone our hope is found. You are our light, our strength, and our song. Be also now our wisdom as we open your word to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Your word has power and brings comfort and encouragement. Be gracious, we pray, and enable us to understand now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So some of you know that I'm a member of Hope Fellowship CRC in Curtis. Last year we preached a series of sermons based on the Belgic Confession, and the sermon that I preached then and I'm preaching today is based on Article 17, which you helped read already this morning. You can keep your bulletin open if you prefer to keep that handy for yourself for reference. But as a review, why does the Belgic Confession exist, and why does our church include it in our church's documents of faith? The Reformation, which found its beginning in 1517 thanks to Martin Luther, caused a major schism between the Reformers and the Catholic Church. The Belgic Confession was written in 1561 and owes its origin to the need for a clear and comprehensive statement of the Reformed faith. So today we read Article 17. Now let's see what God has to say to us through that and the supporting scriptures. So there are two scriptures. The first one is Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Most of you will know this scripture right away. And the setting of this is immediately after the first sin, God addresses Satan or the serpent. And he says, and the scripture says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" Then we read also from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." So far, the reading of God's word. The point of any sermon is to take scripture and point to Jesus, the Lamb of God to whom we owe everything and is worthy of our worship and praise, for dying for us and paying the price of all of our sin. Now, to those of us who have been around the Christian block a few times, well, this is a simple and shut case. The offspring of the woman is Jesus, who has definite enmity with all things evil, and when the time was right, he came into the world, sent by God the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, crushed Satan's head, and he conquered death. Well, that's it. Sermon over, right? Well, no. That may be the skeleton of the story and the heart of it. But as with every body, there's a lot more to it than just the skeleton. And there's so much more for us to learn from the things that surround the skeleton of the story, because the Word of God is rich and full of lessons for us. And since we have time, we will dig deeper. We will look at how the set time had fully come to the world, to the Galatians, and to you and I. Let's start by asking this question. why did it take God, the Father, almost 4,000 years to send his Son to redeem us from this spiritual death and crush the enemy? Why didn't God send a Savior right away and fix this mess? Right the wrong, limit the damage. Okay, so the world is now broken. Here's the fix. Jesus, born to Eve, to be the guide for all of the earth for all time to know and to follow. But that's not how it happened. Instead, it took more than 2,000 years. Why did it have to take so long? Well, God had a sequence set out for the arrival of his Redeemer. You see, he made a promise to us, but we couldn't handle the promise right away. Instead, he builds relationship with us. He takes his people and walks them and walks with them through year after year after year, after failure after failure. His forgiveness and restoration given freely after each failure. He gave them his word through the law and his prophets to make and reinforce his promises. Therefore, first the world had to go through a lot of trials and challenges, pain, hurt, even sin and evil, to really come to know its need for him. For starters, his chosen people, the Israelites, had every advantage to be what God wanted for and from his people. But they failed miserably because they were sinners. God was demonstrating that given every opportunity and advantage, not even his chosen people could live up to his standards and expectations. Even they needed God to intervene and provide a way, which he did at the right time. The time became right because in the historical setting at the time of Jesus' birth, life, and death, after the Greek cultural influence of the Near Eastern world, and at the time of the Roman Empire, the social environment, that is, good roads that went everywhere, common language all over the empire, and economic interchange from region to region was ideally suited to and for the spread of the gospel. In addition, like one of those good roads, the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, and others stood like markers along the way. So did those who were types of saviors, Moses, Samson, Jephthah's daughter, the Passover lamb, the bronze serpent in the Sinai desert, and others. So those who would look back would recognize and know in faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who came to crush the serpent's head once and for all and conquer death through his own death and subsequent resurrection. There were some who saw and understood and lived in that hope. Simeon and Anna, to name a couple. Hope builds faith. This all had to happen so that when the time came and the promise was delivered, they could be ready for it and handle it. This waiting is reinforced in Scripture. Here are a couple of examples. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And from Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. And then as we read in Galatians 4:4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to us. Time for another question. What is there to learn about the context of this passage as it relates to the Galatians? Of the 13 letters in the New Testament that were written by the Apostle Paul, 4 were to persons and 9 were to churches, Rome, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and to Corinth and Thessalonica, who received two letters each. Galatia is the only one of these that was not a city, but a region. It was a province of the Roman Empire that was roughly one-fifth the size of current modern-day Turkey. So a very large region. That included the towns of Syrian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, all of which figure prominently in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And there were multiple, likely many churches there, not just one. And to clarify, these were home churches, not church buildings. Here's a little history. While the Galatian area was long inhabited by sparse villages and peoples, its population greatly increased when the area was invaded around 300 BC by Celtic Gauls. Gauls were called in Latin Galli, hence Galatia. By the time the Romans conquered the area around 180 BC, the Galatians were bands of mercenaries, barbarians, and pillagers. They had first become allies to the short-lived Seleucid Empire, and then to the Roman Empire, as their mercenary skills were of value to Caesar. These are not salt-of-the-earth people. I mean, there were probably some farmers, to be sure, but their overall identity was that of being hard, calloused, and brutal. They were wreaking havoc for their survival. Spiritually, they had adopted the worship of the god Sabazios, an all-powerful horseman of the heavens, who overcame and dominated Cybele, the original goddess of the region, who was deemed the great mother of the gods and was the goddess of motherhood, fertility, and agriculture. Not a very manly god now, was she? So here we have as good a picture of a fallen people as can be created: greedy, violent, and merciless. And yet, this is a region in which the Apostle Paul traveled extensively in his three missionary journeys between 46 and 57 AD. In Acts 13, Paul presents the gospel of Jesus to them. In Syrian Antioch, on the first Sabbath, a few were encouraged. That's in verse 42. The second Sabbath, so only 1 week later, almost the whole city showed up. That's what it says in verse 44. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, as it says in verse 49. They were ready to hear the word of, they were ready to hear the message, because unbeknownst to them, God, through the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, had been preparing the way in their lives and hearts. Without their knowing it, they had been primed to hear the good news. Paul spent large amounts of time here preaching and teaching Jesus as Savior. God converted the hearts of people who then banded together to form those home churches. While God has all of history and all people in his mind and on his heart at all times, God had decided that now was the time for Galatia, as it was then for all of the Gentiles, to hear the gospel message. The beauty of this is that there was nothing that they did to earn this message, that they were included in the saving grace of Jesus. All they had done was wait, even though they didn't know they were waiting. They were just getting on with life. And then one day, here comes this guy named Paul, who brought them a message of hope, redemption, and eternal life. On a day predetermined by God, that message came to them. They had to do nothing to earn this salvation. There wasn't any, oh, y'all need to shape up a bit to accept Jesus, or get your lives into some order and stop raiding and pillaging, then we can talk. No, Paul comes, preaches Jesus crucified, and those who believe are saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. As he wrote earlier in his letter to the Galatians at the beginning of chapter 3, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you had heard? There are no works to be done to earn the right to believe. Let's also look quickly at the book of 1 Peter. To whom did Peter write this letter? Well, in the first verse of that book, he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is largely modern-day Turkey. Peter then writes in chapter 2, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When the time was right and had fully come, God presented his Son as Redeemer to the damaged and broken Galatians. Once they were not a people, but now they were children of God. They had not received mercy, but now they had received mercy. And why? The only reason was that they had believed. Does this resonate with you? Because God also presents his Son as Redeemer to the damaged and broken you. Now, for many of you sitting here today, this was an event of the past. Somewhere in your life, as it says in the Belgic Confession, you were completely miserable in the flesh, even though you didn't know it. And you were fleeing from him, even though you didn't know it. You may have been 4 years old, 24 years old, or 80 years old. Our innate nature is to rebel against God. We are all conceived in sin, born into it, and can't help but do it. But God, when the set time had fully come, he called you unto himself, and you accepted and believed. Perhaps for some of you, that time had not come until this morning. For some, perhaps it has come and gone before, but it stands before you again today. You sit here because a part of God's working in your life through his Spirit, also unbeknownst to you, was to have you walk through the doors today to hear his word for you. Today is your day. Do not leave here without acting on this that resonates with you. It is God's Spirit nudging your heart. After the service, see me, find an elder or someone else that you know and respect, and let's talk. The amazing thing about a Christian life is that Jesus does not just come to us once to find and save us and then leave us to our own devices. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's a constant, not a one-time thing. Once we are his child, he stays and pours out his gifts and blessing. He is there when we go to sleep and when we rise. He is there in our comings and goings. He is there in all of the ups and downs in your life, every step, every breath, every decision. He is there when we cry out to him and when we call. As it says in Psalm 17, verse 6, 38, verse 15, 65, verse 2, 91, verse 15, 118, verse 21, and so many, many other places. He hears and will never, never leave or forsake you. So, what did we hear today? The time was set. It was set before the creation of the world that Jesus would die for us. The time of his death was set. The manner of his death was set. The people who orchestrated it was set. His burial, resurrection, transfiguration, ascension, all predestined, pre-planned, and intentional. Jesus the Redeemer came when the time was right. And when the time was right, God brought the gospel to the Galatians, the gospel of grace and redemption, because Jesus died for them too, to rescue them from this evil age and redeem them into sonship. They became God's children, and as we heard earlier, they were ready for the change. And so was the time set in which God brought you unto yourself, unto himself. God presented his son to you as Savior. He set out to find you because you were completely miserable and fleeing from him. We all come to him in unworthiness. At the time of the first Passover, when the angel of death went to the homes of the Israelites, he did not look for people who were worthy or unworthy inside. He just looked at the blood on the door. If you think yourself unworthy, God still looks at the blood that was shed for you. That is amazing grace. And a grace that is available to all who choose him. In a way, we have seen another fullness of time here. We've just enjoyed another Christmas, a celebration of God sending his son Jesus into the world and offering his own people redemption to those hopelessly entangled in sin. And just like Adam and Eve, the Galatians, and you and I today, we all need his amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord God, you are faithful and good. Thank you for all that you are, loving, gracious, perfect in righteousness and justice. Thank you for your timing in our lives. You know what's best for us. Help us to have faith in you more and more, trusting you in all things. Amen.